If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this afternoon I want to look at verses, I'll read from verse 1, but we're going to be looking basically at verses 5 through 9 this afternoon. But to give context to the whole thing, we'll read from chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the truth, the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this afternoon through your word. May your spirit be our teacher and help us to understand the truths that we need to hear and make them apply them to our lives. And Lord, help us to be able to be watchmen on the wall that would be beacons that would warn other believers of the dangers that we are facing, as well as call people to turn to you and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, Lord, speak to us through your word this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We ended our message this morning with the fact that because of the 18 characteristics that we looked at in depth in this morning's message that Paul said would come into the church in the last days, that because of these characteristics, people would begin to rely upon their own strength, their own wisdom. In other portions of Scripture, it's referred to as the doctrines of the doctrines of demons and the traditions of men and the doctrines of demons. Thank you. I'm sorry, I'm getting to be old, and every once in a while the synapses don't fire, and the word is there, but I can't remember it. But the traditions of men and the doctrines of demons would become what men would begin to follow in the last days. And that's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. The result of this is they begin to rely upon their own wisdom, their own strength, their own great plans and schemes, and they turn away from God. And because they do that, there is no longer the power of God in their lives nor in their ministries. One of the things that I think you see happening in the church in America today is a lack of God's power. Why do I say that? Well, you can go back in the history of our nation, and you will see that there's been two times in our nation's history that there were great awakenings. Both of those times came shortly before there was a crisis in our country. The first great awakening came in the late 1700s, shortly before our nation went to war with England. There was a great awakening. It was brought about by the preaching of Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and there's another one. Know him very well. But they preached the gospel, and they held open-air meetings, and literally people would ride for days to come and hear these men preach. It is said that when they preached, oftentimes men would literally be hanging, crying out, and weeping to the Lord to save them and to repenting of their sin and turning to Christ. There was a big difference in our nation as people turned from their sin. Our nation had been really going down the path of many of the things we looked at again this morning in attitudes and actions throughout our country. And instead they turned and repented, and people, the churches became filled. People became believers in Christ. The second great awakening that occurred in America happened before the Civil War. And much of that was done again with open-air meetings, where there'd be circuit-riding preachers going around and preaching the gospel. We really haven't had that type of revival in our country since that. There's been some times where we've had small pockets of it, When Billy Sunday was preaching, there was a number of people that came to faith in Christ through his preaching. He'd been an ex-baseball player, and he'd given up his baseball career to start preaching the gospel, and would preach again to open-air crowds and to preach the gospel message. But in the last 20, 30, or 40 years, we've seen a decline in really a fervor for the Word of God. There are many cases where there appears to be an activity in the church. For example, in Southern California, you have one of the largest churches in the world, Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. Yet you will find very little gospel preached in Rick Warren's church. There's a semblance of the Word, but it's not the power of the Word, because he removes the power of God's Spirit. He doesn't call people to repentance. He doesn't really preach the gospel according to the Scriptures, but rather preaches a man-centered message and encourages people to become involved and to really to be purpose-driven in their life. But the real purpose isn't to honor and glorify Christ, it's to really become more moral in their character. Well, we can't become more moral without Jesus. And the thing is, that's what's happening in our country today. And why do I say that that's happening? Well, would you say America today is more moral and more godly than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? I'd say that we're further down the road towards immorality and ungodliness. And as I mentioned this morning, even within the church, as well as without, and definitely without the church. Back in the 50s and early 60s, people who were not Christians had an understanding of morally right and wrong, and that there was a God and that Jesus was his son in our country. They may not have received Jesus as their Savior, but he still impacted some of their thinking. That is not the case today. Well, what happens because of this lack of power? Well, Paul is telling Timothy, what happens is you have false teachers. And one of the things that false teachers do is the first area they go after is women. Why? Well, you know what Satan did when he tempted Adam and Eve? Where did he go first? He went to Eve. And it's also interesting that he went to Eve when Adam wasn't there. Paul says that these people, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. It says that he goes and these women, does it say that their husbands are there? The answer is no. It's when their husbands aren't there. And influencing women with that which oftentimes is a very emotional message. I heard a man bring a message one time about that man and women complement one another. Women tend to have much more, be emotionally sensitive to hearing the gospel. A lot of times you'll see that the first one that'll come to faith in a family will be the wife. And a lot of times it's because she's got this antenna or this response where she hears and is responds to this emotional leading, but sometimes she doesn't have the solid understanding of the logic behind that, where it's going. And so she may be driven by her emotions. And God gave men, which oftentimes are not as emotional as women, but are much more logically driven to determine, well, why do I want to believe this? Or why would I believe this? And we see here that the scripture, Paul tells us that Satan goes and he tempts these women who are open to receive this false message by these false teachers, and they receive it without their husbands there, and it's also while they're caught up in their own lusts and desires. It's interesting, if you want to look at TV evangelists right now, two of the biggest TV evangelists that have their biggest influences on women are Joyce Myers and Beth Moore. Thank you. Beth Moore and Joyce Myers. What they preach kind of sounds like the gospel until you start dissecting it. Beth Moore is very much into contemplative prayer. Joyce Meyer is very much into the prosperity gospel message. And if you look at what they're preaching, it's not the truth. It's not the gospel. It's something that's been added to, changed, twisted around, and it's much more appealing to someone who is driven by an emotional response. And you'll see that literally when Beth Moore came here to Fargo, she filled up a good portion of the Fargo Dome with women from all over the area. And yet, if you look at what her message is, it's a message where she is highly puts a big emphasis on feelings, a big emphasis on the contemplative prayer, where you hear from the Lord and you have these feelings of spiritual well-being and God speaking to you, and it isn't emphasis on God's Word. And like I mentioned, Joyce Myers, when she comes, she is very, very strong into, you deserve to have a lot of good things. And you deserve to have these things because God is the God of who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, so He's going to give them to you. And the thing is, they both get away from preaching the gospel. And they both appeal to many of the things that we looked at this morning. And where do they come? They appeal to the women. Women are drawn to that. Well, what happens? Then the men come with them. And we see that this is exactly what's happening in our country today. I remember this was 25, 30 years ago when Roberta and I, shortly after we'd been married, we were attending another Baptist church at the time. And one of the things that I began to see is the men in the church begin to withdraw. They didn't take seriously the responsibility for spiritual leadership in the church. And what happened is, because of that, women came in and took the vacuum. They filled the vacuum because there needed to be somebody to do the work. There needed to be somebody to teach the classes. There needed to be somebody to fill the committees. There needed to be somebody to do this and do that. And there weren't men that would do it. Now, were there men there that were qualified? Yes, there were men that said they were believers. Some of them have been believers for years. I remember talking to one man, and I asked him, I said, would you consider being an elder in the church? And he, in my opinion, I don't know his heart, but everything on the outside, his works and stuff, showed that he was very knowledgeable of the scriptures. He said he loved the Lord. But he said, you know, I just retired from my job, and I just don't want to have any responsibilities. So he didn't want to do that. But if you look at Scripture, when are we supposed to become more responsible as men? As we grow older, correct? And if you look at the times of life, when do we have as men more times to do it? When we grow older, we don't have little kids at home anymore that we have to help train and teach. And so we should take that responsibility. Well, they didn't do that. What happened in our church? Our church became a church that doctrinally wasn't as sound as it once had been. And all kinds of strange doctrines begin to creep into the church. And shortly before Roberta and I left that church, we called a pastor that brought in some very strange doctrines. And he was way ahead of his time. He was bringing in things that were being brought in today to lead churches astray. And we tried to warn the people, and they didn't want to hear. And what had happened? I believe a part of it was the men had not taken seriously the responsibility. The women had taken over those positions. There was false doctrine that came in. It undermined the understanding as people didn't look at the Word and compare it to what was being taught, but just embraced what was being said because, well, he's the pastor. He's got to be right, and not looking at the Word of God. Well, Paul says that same thing is happening. And you can see that oftentimes many of the cults have had a strong influence from women. Ellen White being one woman that started the Seventh-day Adventists. And they are a works-driven cult. They don't believe in the finished work of Christ as Jesus and works. And they also have some other aberrant doctrines that she brought in. And so we see that Paul says that's going to happen. And it comes on the back of being driven by the lusts of this world. And so you're open to hear it. Now, what is the mark of a church that doesn't have the power of God behind them? Well, Paul tells us. He says, they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Wow, that's an amazing statement. They're ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You'd think that if somebody's going to learn, they'd eventually figure out what they're learning. But the problem is they're not learning the truth. They don't want to learn the truth. They want to hear things. Paul, in another portion of Scripture, says that they want to have their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the hard things of the Lord. Remember the nation of Israel. One of the things that they didn't want to hear was the true words from the prophets. What did Ahab say when Jehoshaphat was with him? Why do I want to have Micah Ki come and tell us what the prophecy is? Because I know what he's going to say. He's just going to tell me I'm doing things wrong and God's going to judge me. So why do I want to hear that? I want to hear the other guys. Why? Because they come and tell me, oh, you're wonderful. The Lord's going to bless you richly. Everything's going to be great for you. God's just going to give you answer every prayer you've got and going to do everything you want to have done. Well, that's what people want to hear. They don't want to hear the hard things of the Lord. The nation of Israel didn't want to hear the hard things of the Lord. What was the complaint of the people when they came to Moses as he's leading him through the wilderness? This is too hard. This is too hard. We were better off in Egypt. This is too hard. Well, what was too hard? All they had to do was trust in God. God was going to provide for their every need. He always did. And the thing is, all they did was have to call on him and he would provide for them. But it was too hard because they had to walk by faith. And instead, they wanted to walk by sight. They wanted to be able to see. They wanted to be able to feel. They wanted to be able to touch. They didn't want to believe that God would deliver when it wasn't there. And that he would deliver because he said he would. Now we see that the same thing is from this person that would ever, they're always seeking. They go to the next teacher. They're always, we know some people like this that they become conference hoppers. And the only thing they do is they jump from conference to conference to conference to conference, but they never really sit down and make an application of what they're supposedly learning at the conferences. Why? Because they say that they want to know the truth, but they never allow God to imply or impact that truth to their life if it's the true truth. And instead, can be open to listening to false doctrine and false teachers because they're running here and there. I sat down with a man one time, and we were talking, and he was complaining to me because he said I was too black and white. You're just too black and white in your view of Scripture. It's just say that there's right and wrong. And he says, I view the world totally different. I view that the world has a little bit of right and a little bit of wrong, and there's a whole bunch of gray. And this gray area, we just don't know. And we have to rely on God. And so that's the way I view it. And you're just so black and white. And so then I'd say, well, I think the Scripture is pretty black and white. And he'd say, well, give me an example. So I'd give him an example. And he'd say, well, give me another example. And so I'd give him another example. Then we go out, and a month later we go out for lunch again. And he'd go, by the way, could you give me another example? And it didn't matter. I could give him 20, 30, 40, 50 examples from Scripture of where it was black and white, where God was either yes or no, right or wrong. And the Scriptures themselves, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, right? Your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make it, well, I don't know, it's all gray. I guess we just have to go with the flow. No, it's right or wrong. Well, what was he doing? He professed that he wanted to know, but he really didn't want to know. And there's a lot of people like that today. This person really doesn't want to know the truth. And there's a lot of people in churches today that don't want to know the truth. I had people come to me and they asked me about a moral question. What do you think the Scripture says about this? Do you think I could divorce my wife? And I said, well, this is what the Scripture says about divorce. God hates divorce. God says this about divorce. And then he go, well, just a minute. Is there somebody else I can talk to? Why? Because they keep going from person to person to person. They'll finally get somebody who says, yeah, I think you should divorce your wife. I remember Larry Burkett a number of years ago. He's passed and gone to be with the Lord now. But he was a financial advisor. And he talked about the fact that as believers, we weren't supposed to sue other believers. Okay, and there was a gentleman who had gone into business with this other Christian. This Christian had taken advantage of him. And so the person came to Larry Burkett And he said, should I sue him to get my money back? Because he's taken advantage of me. He said he's a believer. And Larry Burkett says, well, let's look at the scriptures. And he says, well, what does scripture say? And he says that we're not supposed to sue a fellow believer. We're supposed to take it before the church. Because if we're going to one day judge angels, we should be able to judge amongst ourselves. And then he said, no, we're not supposed to take him before the courts to sue him. And he says, well, I don't really like that. And Larry Burkett says, well, you know, if it was up to me, personally, I'd tell you, go for it. He's wronged you. He's done this and that. But it's not up to me. It's what God's Word says. And so this is what God's Word says. And I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. Well, the man didn't sue him. And eventually, the man, it appeared that the man had gotten full advantage. He gained full, total control of the company. This guy had appeared to have lost all of his investment and everything else. And one day, a number of years later, he came back to Larry Burkett and he says, I just got a phone call from this man's attorney. He's got a big sale where somebody wants to come and buy his business from him. And the only way they can buy the business from him is they found some papers that had my name on there that I had to okay the sale and that I was also to receive part of the selling price because I had been a minority partner in this business. And so we can't sell the business unless I get my share. And it turned out that this man that had not sued him, had done what God said, he did receive his share of the business. The man couldn't sell the business without him, and God had protected him. Does God always answer our prayers that way? Not necessarily, but does it make any less right or wrong what God's Word says? You see, we're to believe God's Word, not what we think is best with our minds. And the church today is doing everything according to what the world says, the best way they can instead of relying on the Lord. Why isn't evangelism going forth? How many prayer meetings do we see where people are really crying out to God, please save people? How many prayer meetings do you see those prayer meetings being advertised around town in any of the churches? Come out to a prayer meeting tonight for the salvation of our community. I don't see them. I don't even see one here for us. Shame on us. We don't have one either. But the thing is, that's why we're relying on techniques of men instead of the power of God. Well, what does he go on and say? Well, they're always trying to come to knowledge of the truth, but they really don't want to know the truth. And he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Now, who were Jannes and Jambres? The scriptures doesn't give us their names, but here it says that they were two men that withstood Moses. Who were the two that withstood Moses? They were the two magicians of the house of Pharaoh. When Moses first came out, and he came out and he had the rod of the Lord, his staff, and he cast his staff down on the ground and it became a serpent. And Jannes and Jambres, they came out and they cast their staff down on the ground and it became a serpent. And they said, Sir Pharaoh, we can do everything that Moses can do. The only problem is Moses' serpent ate up their serpent. So his staff ate up their staff. And it was God saying, no, they can't. They can only do what I allow them to do. God allowed them to do a certain level so that because Pharaoh desired to be deceived and they desired to deceive Pharaoh and they had no desire to know the true and the living God. God only allowed them to go so far and then judgment came on them as well. But that's who Jannes and Jambres were. They were these false magicians, these guys who said they had the power that Moses had. They did not have the power of God. They had the power of Satan. Satan's power is limited only to what God allows him to do. And when God says no more, there is no more. And when God says my power shall be revealed greater than his, it's going to be greater than his. How do we know that? Well, look at what's going to happen in the last days. Who are two servants of God that are going to appear during the tribulation period? It's the two prophets that are going to be in Israel. And remember, they're going to be a thorn in the side of the world. They go around preaching, and they're calling the fact that they're calling people to repent and turn to the Lord. They're talking about the judgment that's coming. And nobody wants to hear the message they've got. And all of a sudden, the Antichrist all of a sudden has the power to kill these two people. And it says that the world is in such joy because these guys are finally silenced that they allow their bodies to remain in the streets of Jerusalem, and the whole world will see it. We know today that that's entirely possible. You can see a TV feed from all over the whole world, around the world, as it happens. So the world can see, the whole world can see these men lying there. It says that there's going to be so much joy in the world that they're going to give one another Christmas presents. It's going to be like it's Christmas. They're going to be giving gifts to one another at the celebration of these men's death. What's going to happen all of a sudden as they're celebrating and the world's joyful? God's going to say, okay, Satan, your power's enough. They're rising from the dead. And they're going to rise from the dead. They're going to speak again. The whole world's going to be in shock. Because how could they do that? Why? Because Satan's power can only go so far, and God's power is greater. And God is going to show the whole world, Satan is the one that isn't the one that's powerful. I am. And these men shall be raised from the dead. Now, Jannes and Jambres were those that resisted the faith. These people, these false teachers, they really say they want to know the truth. They don't want to know the truth because they're resisting the truth. They're resisting the faith of the Lord. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So what is the Lord saying? These false teachers that appear to be so successful. We had some very, very powerful speakers in for some of our conferences. David Hocking, he preaches a strong, solid gospel message, encourages people to trust the Lord, encourages people to support Israel. We had Warren Smith in, who talks about how that the New Age movement is coming into the church. We had T.A. McMahon in, who talked about how psychology is influencing the church. You know, both of those men calling people to the true gospel, that that's the only power and hope that we had. We had Randy Galuza come in, who talked about how evolution is a lie from the pit of hell, and how that creation is supported by all the facts around us, and preached the gospel. We've had other powerful speakers, Bob Johannesey from Friends of Israel, who talked about what's happening in the Middle East and how God is at work. These men came in, and we had 150 people come to one conference. We had 100 people come to another. The last conference we had, we probably had about 50 people, different people that were totally there. Beth Moore comes, she fills up the Fargo Dome. We have evangelists come that bring in rock groups. They fill up the Fargo Dome. We bring in solid teachers, and we don't even fill up the room at the Holiday Inn. What's wrong? We say, well, why should we do it? Why even continue? Well, the Bible tells us the false teachers, well, they'll have their day where it appears that they're going to be successful, but what's going to happen? But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. As whose also was? Jannes and Jambres. There was a point where Jannes and Jambres could do no more. And as I said, Moses' staff ate their staff. God showed they had no power over God. God had power over them. There's coming a day where these false teachers, the Lord's going to bring their kingdoms crashing down. And God will judge and reveal His truth. It may not be in our lifetime, but there's coming a day where Jesus is going to come. And some of these people are going to stand before the Lord and have to give account. And they're going to say, well, look at what I did. I filled the Fargo Dome for you. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Why? Because you preached a false gospel. You thought you were doing something for me, but it was all in your own strength for your own purposes. It had nothing to do with me and my power. And so this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy. Do not give up hope by looking at what is happening around you, but rather believe what God has said. Trust in His word. Look at what I'm saying is going to come. And don't be filled with despair when it does come, because I am in control. And so the Lord is the one who shall be the one who encourages, and He shall give His rewards to His faithful. You and I shall receive our reward for being faithful, for believing truth is truth, for having faith in the Lord, for, as Paul said, staying true to the course, keeping our face on the mark, and running the true course for the Lord and fulfilling what God has called us to do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what your word has said this afternoon. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that we are called to stay true to the course, to believe in your truth, which is the only truth, because there is no truth but truth, and you are the truth. Lord, you have said you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, may we trust in your Son, who gives us eternal life because of what he's done for us. Go with us now and help us to proclaim your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.